Well, good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. Welcome back to those of you who have been away and are returning. We're going to start this new year by picking off from where we left off in our series in John. And so today we're going to be studying from John chapter 5. And so as usual, please do follow along in your handouts and the outline. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy of reading and studying and learning from your word. Father, we know that you, even today, still speak to us through your word. So Father, today as we study and as we listen, I pray that we may lean not on our understanding, but we may ask for your help. Father, lead us as we read, lead us as we listen, and may we ultimately listen to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we're in John chapter 5. And in case you don't remember what happened, just a quick recap of what's been happening before. Jesus had healed a man who was paralyzed for a very long time. And he did so on a Sabbath. And many of the religious leaders of his day were upset at him because he had apparently broken one of the traditions. And so they went to confront him to find out what's going on. And basically they went to ask him, why are you doing what you're doing? And by what authority do you do so? And much to the surprise of many people who were listening to him, he gave quite an amazing answer to them. He said that he had authority not just because he was a messenger, not just because he was a prophet or a good person, but he had authority because he was God himself. And in particular, he claimed to be the one who gave life and the one who judges. And these were two things in the Old Testament that were reserved only for God to do. And you could imagine the shock of the religious leaders. Here they are, they're questioning his authority. And Jesus' response is, actually, I am God. I am the giver of life, and I am the judge of the world. And he goes on and talks a little more about judgment, and the basic idea is that he's saying to them that while you are judging me now, while you are questioning my authority, one day you're going to stand before me, and I will determine your eternal destiny. That's the authority that they were wondering about. So today we're going to pick up in verse 24. Jesus is going to flesh out a little bit about what it means to be the giver of life and also what it means to be the judge of the world. It's a very short passage today, but it's a passage that is very packed with meaning and theology. You could study this passage for weeks, but today I'm just going to focus on five points from this passage. The first thing from this passage is that there is a reality of the resurrection. And this means that all people will be raised from the dead. This is in a couple places here, but in verse 25, Jesus says that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Verse 28, it says, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And if you notice, and also from the other verses, it's not just some of the dead. It's not just those who are Christian. It's not just those who are non-Christian, but everyone who ever lived and died one day will be raised. They will be brought back to life, and all people will be raised from the dead. I remember my first job after university was in ministry here in Hong Kong that shared the gospel with people who slept on the streets, street sleepers. And so one of the first things that I remember I had to do my first day on the job was to follow one of the my senior colleagues around. My colleague would go to various places in Hong Kong and visit people sleeping on the streets. And he would share the gospel with them. He would care for them. He would comfort them, minister to them, pray for them. One day, I remember the two of us were sitting by a gentleman. And my colleague had already met this man before, but it was my first time meeting him. And so we're just talking. At one point, my colleague asked this question. He asked, what do you think is going to happen when you die? And I thought it was a good, interesting question, a good way to get a more spiritual conversation started. We're all going to die. What do you think is going to happen? And this man responded by saying, when I die, what's going to happen is they're going to bury me, and that's it. And my colleague said, really? You think that's it? That's the end of it? And he says, yes, when you die, it's over. And that's it. They bury you, and that's the end of it. So I was very interested in seeing how my colleague would respond to this, how he would handle the situation. And I'm sure many people believed that, but I hadn't had someone say it so directly to me. And so I thought I could learn a little something from my colleague here. And interestingly, the way he handled it was by looking at me and saying, well, Wayne, what do you think of that? I paused for a moment and I thought, and I said, well, actually, I believe that Jesus is going to come back one day and he's going to raise people from the dead. And I had more to say after that, but he cut me off. And he said, no, you're wrong. When you die, that's it. It's over. And he was so resistant to the point of almost becoming hostile. And we just couldn't push it any further. But I think in the world there are many people who would agree with that man. Even if they don't word it so directly and strongly, there are a lot of people who are living this life as if this life is it. If that's the case, if this life is it, then nothing in this world matters. You can do whatever you want, you can believe whatever you want, and then you go to sleep and that's it. None of it really mattered. There are no eternal consequences to this life. You fall asleep and that's the end. Well, the Apostle Paul dealt with this in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he's writing to people who didn't believe in the resurrection, and so they're doing all sorts of things that they shouldn't be doing. And their philosophy of life was, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just live it up now, let's just do what we want now, because none of it really matters anyways. And Paul refutes that view, because that's not the worldview presented in the Bible, and that's not the worldview Jesus presents here. Jesus says here that there's a day coming when everyone who ever died is actually going to be brought back to life. Death is not the end of you. In Acts, Paul puts it another way. He says, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. If you think about it, that's quite a strange scene to imagine. Graves opening all over the world and people just coming alive and walking out. But for those of us who are believers, it's a beautiful scene. For people who are in Christ, this is wonderful news. And it's for a lot of reasons. For one, it means that what you're doing in this life is not meaningless. So what you do at work is not meaningless. There are eternal consequences to your actions. The reality of the resurrection gives meaning to your work. It also means when you use your time and when you use your money for ministry and missions, it's a wise use of your money and time. And I know many of you are doing that. When you store up treasures in heaven and not on earth, that's meaningful. Because there is a heaven and there is more than this life. It also means that our suffering is not in vain. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the afflictions of this life are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. And that only makes sense if there is another life, if we are going to be raised one day. And that's what Jesus is saying here. We will be raised. It also means that one day we are actually going to get to see Jesus face to face. It means that we're going to enjoy the glory that's promised to us in Scripture. And we're going to enjoy God forever. And for Christians, the thought of just falling asleep and dying and that's it, it's over, that should actually be depressing for us. But the thought of seeing Jesus again, living with a triune God forever, that should be thrilling and exciting for us. The second thing we see from today's passage is the power of his word, the power of Jesus' word. In verse 25, it says, "The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And in verse 28, "All who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out." And so here we see that we're raised, but how? By the voice of the Son, by the voice of Jesus. And the glory of Jesus is seen in his voice. Hebrews 1 talks a little about this. It says that Jesus sustains and upholds the universe by his powerful word. We know that God created the universe by his word. With his word, he sustains the universe. And with his word, he will overcome death. That's a lot of power. And so Jesus isn't going to come again, and he's not going to go up to every grave and open it. He's not going to perform CPR on everyone and resuscitate people. But with just a word, he's going to raise every single dead person. People from ages past who have died will come back to life. We get a glimpse of this in John chapter 11 with the story of Lazarus. Lazarus, of course, he was a friend of Jesus who he got very sick. And so his sisters went to Jesus, who was in a different town, and asked him to come help them. Come heal his brother, their brother. But Jesus actually had a bigger and better plan than that. And so he didn't want to show only his sovereignty over sickness, but he wanted to show his sovereignty over death. And so he took his time getting to Lazarus. And so by the time he got to Lazarus, Lazarus had already been dead for a few days. The family had already wrapped Lazarus' body and put him in a tomb and already put a big stone over the grave. And they had even gone on with their mourning rituals. And Jesus got there, and it's amazing because he knows what he's going to do. But yet he still mourns and weeps for his friend. But after that, he goes to the tomb, and in verse 43 of John 11, he says this, "Lazarus, come out." Then the dead man came out, and his hands and feet with strips of linen, and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus spoke with his word, and a dead man came back to life. I think the resurrection of Lazarus is partly in play in this passage, because in verse 25, Jesus says, "An hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." And so the future and final resurrection is coming when Jesus is going to return. But we got a glimpse of it here and now in the story of Lazarus. And in fact, in John 11, right before the sisters, Jesus went to see Lazarus, one of the sisters said this to Jesus. She said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." So what's he saying to her? He's saying that the life-giving voice, the one who gives life, is here. It's me. And I'm going to show you that. And this is a foretaste to what's going to happen when I come again. I pray for us who are believers, this should fill us with much joy and with much hope. The thought of lying in our graves And suddenly we hear the voice of Jesus. And John 10 tells us that we're going to recognize his voice. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and we know that it's him because we belong to him. And so we're just lying there, and Jesus suddenly says something like, Wayne, come out. And we know it's Jesus. I know it's Jesus. And we open our eyes, and we see people coming out of their graves, and we see Jesus returning in all his glory. It's going to be a beautiful thing. The third thing from this today's passage we get to see is what happens when we're raised. What happens when we're raised? Why are we raised? And there are two options. Two things are, depending on who you are, either of them are going to happen to you. We're either going to have eternal life, or we're going to be condemned. It's part of what Jesus says here in verse 29. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. And so we're not simply going to be brought back to life, but Jesus says here that we're going to be categorized as either those who have done evil or those who have done good. Those who have done good will live, and those who have done evil will be condemned. When I first read this, I thought, you know, doesn't this sound like a works-based salvation? Doesn't it sound like Jesus is saying, if you're good enough, if you do enough good works, you'll be saved? But if you're not good enough, then you'll be condemned? Doesn't this sound like that? But of course, that can't possibly be true, because the rest of Scripture is clear that salvation is by grace, through faith and not of works. Ephesians 2 is just one of those examples. The clear teaching of the Bible is no one is good enough to be saved. We're only saved by believing and trusting in the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus. And so why does Jesus put it in terms of works here? And it's because our works, the way we live, will be evidence of whether or not we are truly in Christ. And Jesus said this in Luke 6. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. And so he's saying here that the way a person lives over time will be evidence of whether that person is a new creation in Christ. The fruit that people bear will be evidence of people's hearts. And it's really in that context that Jesus brings this up here. He's saying that our works will be put on display only as evidence when we're resurrected of whether or not we are in Christ. And so, of course, that's not to say that any single sin in your life is going to disqualify you from salvation. But it's just saying that on a whole, if you look at someone's entire life, there is and there should be some evidence that you are in fact in Christ. And based on the fact, based on which category you're in, there are two possible outcomes. First option is life, and the second option is condemnation. The first option is for those who have trusted in Jesus and have obeyed him. And so this is good news for those who are in Christ. And because when we're raised from the dead, verse 21 says that we pass from judgment and we cross from death to life. We have to look forward to eternal life with Jesus. The second option is condemnation. And this is for those people who are non-believers. And it's not good news. I think many people in today love the idea of heaven. If you follow the New York Times bestseller book list, about every single year there are a few books that stay on the chart that are related to heaven. But I think much less popular is the topic of hell. And oftentimes people avoid this topic as if it had no relevance in their lives. We want to receive the gift of heaven, but oftentimes we don't have any reverent fear for judgment and for the consequences of sin. The reality is that there will be judgment and condemnation for those who are not in Christ. And Jesus says in Matthew 7 that many will walk on this broad road to destruction. But this, of course, includes many who don't bear the fruit of a new life. Jesus says in Matthew 7 that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I hope you don't get the wrong idea from today's message. I'm not saying that you can earn your salvation through good works or being a good person. It's only through Jesus. But when we genuinely receive this grace and mercy, and when we're genuinely trusting and living a life that is in Christ, it ought to produce some sort of evidence that we are a new creation. If there is no change, then we have to ask, does Jesus really have lordship over my life? Does Jesus really have authority and dominion over me? The fourth thing we see from today's passage is who it is that carries out judgment. And it's described here as the Son of Man. In verse 27 it says, "And he," meaning the Father, "has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." And of course this is referring to Jesus. And the title Son of Man is significant in connection with judgment for a few reasons. For one reason is found in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this vision of a Son of Man, and he says that there is a Son of Man riding, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all nations of every people, of every language, worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so Daniel is saying here that God has appointed someone named the Son of Man to have all the authority over the nations that he has. And in verse 27 and 30, Jesus is saying that the Father has given him all the authority to execute judgment. Because he is that person. Because he is the Son of Man promised in Daniel 7. And he's telling his Jewish opponents that you have heard this before. You're the ones who are teaching this. You've been expecting the Son of Man. You're asking by what authority I violated your traditions. Well, it's because I am the Son of Man. I am the one that you've been waiting for. But I think there's something else going on here with this title. Daniel 7 talks about the divinity of Jesus, but the title Son of Man also connotes his humanity. And so there's some connection between Jesus being human and Jesus being judge. And that connection isn't fully fleshed out here, but apparently there's something fitting about the one who's going to judge us being one of us. Maybe it's so that we won't be tempted to fall back on the old cliche, "You can't judge me unless you have walked in my shoes." Well, Jesus has walked in your shoes. He was fully human. He has been tempted in every way that we have, yet was without sin. Jesus has suffered much more than any of us have. Yet he remained perfectly faithful to the Father. He is a very qualified judge. This means that one day the one who was judged by the world on the cross will become the judge of the world. And the tables will be turned and Jesus will be put on display for all to see. Finally, this takes us very briefly to our last point. Why is it that God has ordained these things to be this way? why does God orchestrate the way things to be this way? You see this twice, but we have to back up from today's passage. But it provides a context for what's going on here. In verse 20, Jesus says that he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And in verse 22, it says, "The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son." And this means that God has designed all of human history, including the final judgment, in such a way that all people may be amazed and marvel at him. And so I pray this to be true of us, not just at the final judgment, not just when Jesus returns, but even now, even today, that we'll be continually amazed at the one who has a life-giving voice, that we'll be continually amazed at the one who has authority to judge the world. There's a beautiful vision in Revelation chapter 5. And so John, he's up in heaven, and he sees a scroll with seven seals. And these the scroll represents God's judgment of the earth. And an angel asks, who is worthy to open the seal and break, open the scroll and break its seals? Who is worthy to execute judgment on this world? And so the angels and all the people there, they start looking for someone who is worthy to open the scroll. And it even says that John starts weeping because he can't find someone to execute judgment. And then an elder comes along and he says this. He says, "The Lion of Judah, he is able to open the scrolls and the seals." And of course, this is referring to Jesus in all his splendor as the Lion of Judah, this beautiful, glorious image of the lion. And right away in verse 6, John turns, and he turns around to look for Jesus. And of course, he's expecting this great and mighty lion, but instead he sees on the throne of God, he sees a slain lamb. Not a mighty lion, but a slain lamb. And then the angels and John began to sing a song. They say that you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your bought blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. As most of us know, the giver of life, the judge of the world, the Lion of Judah also became our Savior as the slain Lamb of God by his death on the cross. And I pray today that we'll be amazed at the one who is not only our Creator in giving us life, not just our judge in judging the world, but also our Savior in his death on the cross. The one who sang all this, the one who said, "I will raise people from the dead," the one who said, "I will judge the world," is the same one who chose to go to the cross to die for us, so that people could pass from judgment, so that we could cross from death to eternal life. And this is something worth being amazed at. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reality of the resurrection. We thank you that one day, even after many of us die, we will be raised to receive you in your glory. Father, for those of us who may not know you yet, I pray that you may bring us to you so that we may be able to cross from death to life. But Father, in light of this, I pray that you may help us each and every day be amazed at Christ, who, even though he was the authority to judge, even though he was powerful to give life, he chose to humble himself to the point of dying on a cross for us. And so help us live each and every day amazed by you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.